this. And we want to thank you too for your word. And we want to thank you especially that you love us. So please show us from your word how you love us. Amen. If my sermon was going to have a title tonight, the title would be Four Ways to Love. You might have heard of a tract that somebody wrote called Two Ways to Live. Yeah, have you heard of that? Yeah, well, this is twice as good. This is Four Ways to Love rather than just Two Ways to Live. Not that Two Ways to Live is bad, but Four Ways to Love is fantastic. Mind you, it's got nothing to do with what you and I are going to do. It's four ways that God loves us, and it comes from that passage. And I don't know that it even says in the passage, here's how God loves you. But I want to show you from this how God does love you. Do you believe God loves you? That's an overwhelming response. It was interesting as Jonah and Sophie were out the front here and they were being asked questions. They're kind of personal and deep questions coming right on, hot on the heels of, would you rather be a dog with a crocodile's body or a crocodile with a dog's body? And it is hard to respond, but I'm very happy during this part where you're feeling comfortable and relaxed to work with me and give me warm and hearty responses to those deep questions that I'll ask you. Here's another question I've got for you. Have you ever read 2 Timothy? It's a really short book. It's only got four chapters. Have you had a look at that? Yes? Excellent. We're going well so far, aren't we? Does anybody know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? Now we're going to see who the scholars are, right? Those who shine. 2 Timothy 3:16. I can see there's cheating going on. There's phone a friend and 50-50. Does anybody know? Is there a bold? I see a hand. I see that hand. Yes. What do you think? Excellent work. I reckon 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of the greatest frames for sermons. All scriptures inspired by God, God breathed. All scripture comes from God. And therefore it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. There's the four grids for any sermon and every sermon you ever hear, which is setting all the preachers up here now for a measurement. But I reckon it's actually a good measure for all of us. What am I going to learn? Because it's good for teaching. Is there something here that I need to change my view on, my understanding about? Do I need to be corrected in here somewhere? Teaching, correcting, and maybe, just maybe, I've been living the wrong way and I need to change. And I need a kick up the Bible. To correct me. Yeah? And then the other one is training. What can I put in place? What should I be doing? After the sermon Sunday, what should I go out with so that I'm still doing it? Apparently, this measure was taken in America where they measure all these things and it's therefore absolutely accurate. They say that what you hear, you'll only keep 10% of after 72 hours. So by Wednesday, you will have lost 90% of what I'm going to say. So what is the one thing, please keep it in the 10%, that you'll have on Wednesday, that you'll still be doing as a response, not of listening to me, but of hearing God's word? There's your four questions. There's your mission, should you choose to accept it. It's not impossible. But work with scriptures to see what you can learn. What will it teach? Correct. What do I need to change on? Rebuke. What have I got wrong? And training. What should I put in place? And even by Wednesday. Wouldn't it be great on Wednesday if your friends here tonight rang and said, hey, guess what I'm still doing and it's Wednesday. Thank you, Chris. Well, thank you, Jesus. But thank you, Chris, too. Yeah? Well, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the four things that I think show us God's love in this very short little snippet from the Bible are: God chose us. It's very clear God called us. It's very clear God put us in Christ. There's a union that takes place for Christians. And the fourth thing is a little bit longer, but it's nonetheless, I couldn't get it into one little snappy one. God made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All those great theological words, really it's in Christ, God made me different. He lifts me from where I was or where I would be in and of myself. Now, these are important things to understand, because the people here tonight who are getting confirmed, they're going to get up and they're going to answer three questions. Do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? And do you renounce evil? But the confirmation that I'm drawing them into is much bigger than those three questions. It's actually, do you really want a changed life, a transformed life? Do you really understand that God loves you, and he loves you in incredible ways? The first way I want you to know that he loves you is he chose you. Look at verses 27 and 28. God chose the foolish things. Now, isn't that rude? I just said he chose the conformees, and anybody here is a believer. And the first thing I show you from Scripture is God chose foolish things. Bear with me. I don't want to be rude. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God chose. And what he does is he chooses what you wouldn't expect. Paul uses the same word in Ephesians when he writes these words, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. What Paul is saying in this little bit of this letter to the church in Corinth is his selection of people has nothing to do with the people. When God looks on us, he sees my sin. He sees my trespasses. And yet he still chooses me. He graciously sets his favour on me. It has nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with him. Let me tell you a story so you get this. Go back to last century. I was at college. I was young. I had a fringe, waste of time. And I had a very young family. And we would buzz around to get to Moore College and back. We were down at Engadine, back down to Engadine. I'd be there on Friday night for youth work, then buzz back to Newtown for Saturday, then buzz back down on Sunday morning, do church in the morning, then buzz back so our daughter could have a sleep in the afternoon, and I'd buzz back for evening church. And I was buzzing backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And one of the people in the church said, "Crikey, you must be putting up a lot of miles." And I said, "Yeah, the hard part isn't the miles. The hard part is that when I'm down here with the car, Belinda can't do anything. She's trapped. Because she hasn't got a car. And our car is falling apart. So I'm really nervous about..." Anyway, it doesn't matter. And he said, "No, you need a new car. Do you want to borrow mine?" And I said, "I'd love to. That'd be great. But how am I going to get it back to you?" He said, "Yeah, you're right. Well, I tell you, look..." And he went off. And he came back into the room. And he had the keys and the registration papers. And he signed it over. And he gave it to me. Now, that would have been good if it was a Magna. I would have been happy with that. Or a Morris 1100. And God bless anybody who's got a Morris 1100. You need every blessing you can get. But it wasn't. It was a three-year-old Fairmont Ghia. He gave it to me. What does that say about me? What does it say about him? Yeah, you got it? It says far more about him than about me. And that's exactly what happens here. God says in his word, he chose you. And it says far more about him than it does about us, because we were his enemies when he chose us. We were sinful when he... You know what sinful means? It means you fall short of a standard. It means you can't get there. That's what the word sin literally means. We were sinful, we could never measure up. The other word that describes us, we're trespassers. We transgress. What that means is a line is drawn that you're not meant to cross. And what do? We happily do this. And if you don't believe me, whoever has been in a 50 zone and done 60, don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. Well, that's transgressing, because there's a line drawn. You know what? It's called the speed limit for a reason. That's the top. And what do? It was safe for me to do it. I have every... That's what sin is. We don't measure up. And transgressing is we deliberately go over a line. That's what we're like all the time. And God still chooses us. When I was in year 11, the football team at my school, the rugby team, was the pinnacle of the school. Well, at least in the students' view. I think the teachers were more concerned with academic results. But we, if you could get into the first 15, you made it. And I trained and I worked and I did everything I could to get into the first 15. And in year 11, they put the names up on the board and I walked up and I looked and I wasn't on it. My name wasn't there. But what the Bible is telling me is that Chris Edwards, God chose you. He loves you. He chose you. Jesus said, I know those who I've chosen. John 13:8. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. John 15:16. It has nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with the love of God, which is so great that he chooses me, a sinner, and someone who deliberately steps over the line. God's love is totally undeserved and absolutely unconditional. As Sophie said, it never ends and it's unconditional. I'll confirm you. I am, in Paul's words, the despised things. I am one of the ones that is not. You know what that is for my self-image and my self-esteem? It doesn't do a whole lot, really. But when I reflect on it, it's not about me. It's about the one who loves me. And how great is that he would choose me? One of my very good friends, Keith Arblaster, we went through school together. We'd known each other. Does anybody know Keith Arblaster? That doesn't surprise me. But we were great mates. We got to the end of university and we were sort of farewelling each other as we're heading off into different directions in life. He said, you know, the one thing about you, Chris, is that you're probably the most mediocre person I've ever met. I said, thank you very much, Keith. He said, you're a guitar player, not a guitarist. You're a painter, not an artist. You're a bike rider, not a cyclist. You're a bachelor, not a master or a doctor. You're a worker, not an owner. And he's still right. I'm a bishop. People keep saying to me, how big is your diocese? And I don't have one. So I'm a bishop, not an archbishop. I really don't rate. I don't measure up. Keith was absolutely right. But God chose me because he loves me. And the Bible says if you're a believer, God chose you. The second thing, God loved you by calling you. Verse 26, consider your calling. And now what's Paul referring to? Their job? Being a carpenter, being a teacher? No. We use the word calling for that. But actually, I've done a word study, and this is not at the level of a master's degree or a doctorate, but when you do a word study in the New Testament, and you look at the word call, kaleo in Greek, it actually, with the exception of the disciples, call means call to salvation, not call to a job. So when you hear people saying, I felt I was really called to go here or to do that or do this, they may be. But in the New Testament, most of the time when we're talking about a call, what God is doing is saying, you need to be saved. Come to me, you who labour and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I am the water of life. Come to me. I'm the bread from heaven. Come to me. I will save you. Calling is about coming to life. And it's exactly what happened to Lazarus, literally. When Lazarus was dead in a tomb, what did Jesus do? Well, it was funny because when he first heard that Lazarus wasn't well, he delayed. And they said, he's very sick. Yes, I know. But he's asleep. And the disciples go, oh, good, he's asleep. He'll get better then. No. Jesus said, no, he's dead. And they all went. It says they were amazed. Why didn't he go? And he said, I'm going so that God's glory will be revealed by this. And then Jesus turns up and Lazarus is dead. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And what does Jesus do? He called, you know the story, don't you? Lazarus, come out. And what happens? Lazarus comes out. Jesus speaking to a dead man is no... It's no heavier for Jesus to do that than to wake someone up from a nap. And I think that's why he put in there he was asleep. Because to rouse him was easy. My mother used to get a tablespoon from the drawer in the morning, freezing cold, bring it into the bedroom and slip it into between my pyjama coat and my back. That was how she used to wake me up. I think that's abuse. And she'd do it with the biggest smile on her face going, wakey, wakey. There you go. Jesus doesn't need the spoon. He just calls. And Lazarus comes from death to life. God shows his love for us in that he calls us. And you know, the moment when you hear the call is when you understand who he is. Because it'll wake you up. You'll suddenly realize he really is God's son. Jews demand signs. Greeks want wisdom. But Paul says, no, we preach Christ crucified. He's the one who called. And you notice there are different groups here. There are the Jews that are uncalled. There's the uncalled Gentiles. And there's the called, the ones who are called. The Jews and the Gentiles, they're called. That's basically everybody. Christ crucified will make religious people stumble. How can your God die? The Gentiles said Christ crucified. That's foolishness. If he's all powerful, how can he be dead? But those who've been woken up, who've heard the call, can see that his death on the cross actually takes care of all their sin. And his death on the cross means that we have an opportunity and a hope for life. Because guess whose place he was standing in when he died on the cross? It was mine. And all those who believe in Jesus. His call is to wake us up and to make us aware that he is Lord. So, we know God's love because he chose us. We know God's love because he called us and said, wake up. And we know God's love because he puts us in Christ. Verse 30. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And then literally, the translation would be, from him, you are in Christ. Or of him, you are in Christ. The idea is pretty simple. You're in Jesus. United in him. In John's Gospel, it's a description of a vine. In Romans, Paul says we're grafted in, like a tree that gets grafted into another part of the plant. We're put in together. We are unified with Jesus. Now, that sounds nice and religious on a confirmation night, but the reality of this is much greater. The reality of this is that anything he inherits, we inherit. That's not bad, is it? Because he inherits everything. Everything belongs to him. And he shares that with those he loves. Our union with Christ is so significant. It's probably the greatest theological truth in the New Testament. We are in Christ. Most of Paul's writing can be summed up in those words, in Christo, in Christ. And my last point, God loved us by making us Christ, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This idea, I want to say like this. Because we're in Christ, we are smothered in him. And everything we need, whether it's wisdom or righteousness, our sanctification, whatever it is we need, guess what? You don't have to go to some special course to get it. You don't have to do a pilgrimage trip to get it. You don't have to be some sort of theologically qualified person to get it. It's all in Christ. And why do you get it? Because he loves you. Confirmees, I know you'll be nervous when you stand up the front. I know you were nervous earlier when I was talking to you, and so you should be. But this I really want you to know. I really want you to know that God's love is so great. There are four ways that he shows his love for you. He chose you. He called you. He makes you one with Christ. And he gives you everything you need to get through the rest of your life with him. Now that's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Shall I say amen? Before I do, 2 Timothy 3:16. What was it?
All scripture is God breathed.
Yep. What did you learn? What do you need to change your mind about? Do you need a little bit of a kick along? And what about training? What do you think you'll talk about on Wednesday from what God has taught you tonight? Amen.